And so you guys lived out a parable together. And these parables, again, they're a little bit like maybe fables, stories that teach us something. They're like really long similes. They're often ways of saying the kingdom of God is like, and then paragraphs happen. A teaching happens there. They're ways of explaining how the world is different because of Jesus' presence in it. And we're going to start off today by looking at this first verse of this parable from a version of the Bible called the First Nations Version. And here's the way that they say it. "What is Creator's good road like?" Jesus asked. "What can I compare it to? What story will help us see its meaning?" I love this translation of this verse for a few different reasons. One is I feel like it's just layered in the curiosity that I think Jesus lived with. Jesus was fully God, but he chose to kind of check that by being fully human, right? We looked at that a couple weeks ago, how he came in our likeness. He came in our image, which is mind-blowing. And he lived not with fear and anxiety about stuff that he didn't know or ways he didn't know how to explain things. He lived with a real, genuine curiosity. And I see him with whoever's following him in this time, looking around like, what can I use to teach what this kingdom's like? What can I use that's around me? And not desperately searching, but very curious, scanning the horizon for a metaphor to explain the kingdom of God, or as the First Nations version says, the good road. Now, I really like this good road idea. I like the way that it talks about good road, and the reason is because I have some issues with the word kingdom. And honestly, the concept of the kingdom, the issues that I have, they're not just outside myself. The issues I have with the word kingdom are within me. The way I understand it. I've understood kingdom as violent. Every show I've ever watched where there's a kingdom, there's swords and guns and tanks and everything else. I've understood it as a way of keeping power and protecting those in power from those that they want protection from. And this is not the kind of kingdom that Jesus talks about. So it's good to mention kingdom and look at it from Jesus' perspective, but it's also sometimes just good to see, is there another word besides kingdom? Because my understanding of kingdom is so broken and has so much baggage. And so this good road, that makes some sense to me. Drant bought a car that sits a quarter of an inch off of the ground because he's cool. And I've learned a lot about the good roads of Louisville and the bad roads of Louisville. We ride off in Nikki's Jeep that makes its own road, right? But Duran has taught us, oh, here's a good road. You know, this part of town, they've got some nice roads. Our road that we live on right here, we've got speed bumps that he has to drive sideways over. That's not a good road. The back alley where he parks, he's gotten stuck, and we've had to use Mr. Paul's truck to get him out. That is not a good road. The idea of good road makes some sense to me. So this good road, what is it like? Jesus goes into a parable. It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. That's the whole parable. Packed with meaning, that's the whole thing that we have. So this mustard seed, if you've spent a lot of time around the Gospels, it's probably pinging in your mind a little bit. It comes up a few times. It's in Matthew 17, here in Mark 4. It's the smallest seed, as the Gospel of Mark records, but people have gone to great lengths to prove that it is not the smallest seed. In some rainforests, there is a epiphytic orchid that is smaller. And people have been like, that is a smaller seed. So Jesus just, he didn't know what he was talking about. We have found a smaller seed than the mustard seed. Jesus was wrong. What are we really doing here? Now, I get the, like, wanting to correct things, wanting to pay attention to things, but I think these people, as brilliant and kind as they probably are, might be misunderstanding what Jesus is trying to talk about. And we might be reading something into just these few verses. See, often we ask the text to be what it is not. And it's important for us to remember what the purpose of the text is. This section of Mark 4 is not a lesson in botany. That's not the purpose. He's not trying to prove that this is the smallest seed. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi talking to Jewish Palestinians using the smallest seed that they know of. There's a mustard seed, a black mustard seed that they would be really familiar with. And he's like, hey, this seed, the one that you all know, the good road, the kingdom of God, is like this. He used what they knew. But this matters how we read the entire Bible, right? I can't tell you how many times I've sat with someone who has been heartbroken. And I feel for us when we read things like when we read Proverbs, not as wisdom literature, but as promises. We need to remember that's wisdom literature. That's not God saying, hey, I promise if you do these things, you'll get these results. But sometimes we're taught that it's promises, and then we get real heartbroken. We feel like God has betrayed us, that God's left us, that God's being mean to us, when it's really just wisdom. There's a lot of things that we say that are wise that don't always work out, right? And yet, it's important for us to remember, this is not, Proverbs is not a book of guaranteed promises that you can, like, know that they'll never go the other way. It's wisdom. Genesis 1 and 2, this is tough for people. Those are stories of creation to remind us that we are not made for war or for slavery or for slaughter or for work, but we are image bearers with godly work to participate in. That's the purpose of them. They were written to people who were in slavery to be reminded, hey, you are more than this. They are not historic accounts of creation. In the way that we understand that. And we know that because if you put Genesis 1 next to Genesis 2, they don't read the same. That doesn't mean they're fighting. That means they're two perspectives, like one from here and one from here, telling a beautiful story if we let it. Paul's letters weren't written with the aim of becoming scripture. I think he would have said some things a little bit different if he knew that for all time people were going to read this. They were written to his friends, to these people that he loved. Some of them were written to people he didn't yet know, but he imagined that he would love. They were written about specific issues at a specific time to a specific people with real passion. He didn't even name the problems all the time. He just addressed them. Now, it's beautiful that it has become scripture, and we get to benefit from it. And the Holy Spirit uses these writings from way long ago to spark things in us now, and it's a wonder how that works. But Paul was writing his friends. And some of them, Paul's people, were writing Paul's friends. That just helps us to understand what it is. What we are asking of the text is something worth being aware of. Anytime you come to one, anytime you come to a piece of scripture, ask yourself, what am I asking of this? What am I expecting this to be? If that leaves you feeling like, oh, now I don't want to read, well, I'll tell you one thing you can always ask is like, okay, God, can I experience you in this? However it is, as I read this, would you just let me experience you, become more aware of myself and you? That's always fair grounds. Okay, so let's go back to Mark 4. Rant over. So this little seed is the smallest seed to the farmers who are in front of Jesus. The smallest seed that they know of. And when it plants, it grows into this large tree though the tree isn't what the Greek word was or what a Palestinian farmer would see coming from this mustard seed. You see, there's a lot of trying to explain how desirable mustard was for its function as a spice and an oil, but the parable talks about a whole different kind of production, one that goes unappreciated. You see, food was not in abundance, and planting a crop was something that there was a lot of toil and worry and fear. Look at the previous parable, for example. There was wonder and awe and anxiousness every cycle. There wasn't just abundance. There weren't, you know, four Krogers you could drive to. They really needed it to work so that they could live. And many diligent farmers and gardeners would not plant a mustard tree. The main reason is that it was a weed. If you garden, you don't really like weeds, unless you're my garden. Then you're like, I don't really care, I'm tired. But if you're good at it, you kind of pull weeds. And the mustard tree does come from a seed, but it's a weed, a really big weed. It's one that uses up a lot of soil, space, and water. The type grown there was the black mustard, and it would grow to 8 or 9 feet tall. And it would take away all the sunlight of all the plants around. So if you've gardened, you pay attention to on the little seed packet to how much sun those seeds need, right? And if you have some that are in full sun, and then a mustard weed gets in there and grows 8 to 9 feet tall, and if you've seen the plants, they're really, really wide, that would cast a shadow on your entire garden. Pliny the Elder stated that this plant, it was a weed that grew entirely wild. It just went wherever it wanted, kind of like Anna's hair in the morning. It just did its own thing. The seed was a desirable spice, but if you really wanted it, you could go out and pick it. I mean, you go to the giant tree that's 8 or 9 feet tall, really wide. You can take some of the greens and make mustard greens, and you could take the seeds and have a nice spice, but it's not really something that a gardener or a farmer would want in general. Now, the Message translation, which I like a lot of times, turns this mustard seed into a pine cone and a pine tree. I don't know why. It seems weird. But I know that I would much rather have like a pine tree farm. One that would be like manicured in rows. You know, you've gone to one of these before. You've seen them on Hallmark where you go cut down a tree and it's beautiful and ordered, clean and nice. That's much nicer than these weird, windy weeds that grow 8 or 9 feet tall. That would be advantageous for us. But that's not the simile Jesus uses. He says it's like the not going to grow straight, wide-shadowed, not the most return on investment mustard seed. That's what the good road is like. And it's not there because of its spice. Isn't that weird? You got this 8 or 9 foot tall tree, and he's not saying it's good because greens are good. And white folks go learn that. Greens are good. Or it's not like, hey, mustard is a underappreciated seed and spice. That's not what he's talking about. Did you catch what it's good for? The good road is not even like the tree because of these things that nourish us in the garden. It's the good road because this 8 or 9 foot weed with such branches that the birds can perch in its shade. That's why it's good. In the middle of your garden where you're trying to get this harvest, in the middle of your field as a farmer where you're trying to produce as much food so you can survive, the good road comes along as an 8 or 9 foot weed to cast shade on all of your crops so that the birds have a place to go. So I have this magnolia tree in the backyard that I love. I didn't grow up around magnolia trees. It's cool. It flowers twice a year. has leaves all the time. It's a lot of fun. I put my little hammock under it. From the deck to the magnolia tree, on a good Monday, I'm in that thing, reading a book, unless there's birds. If there are birds, I'm throwing stuff. Everything I can throw up in that tree. They think it's their tree. I thought it was mine. There's a fight that goes on, and I have yet to win. If I'm a farmer, and there's an 8 or 9 foot weed in my yard, or a magnolia tree in my yard, I am not excited about these birds. They don't do anything pleasant on me. Nothing coming downward from a bird is nice. You don't want to be under its nest. You don't want to be under where it's eating. They're messy. If you're a bird, I'm sorry, but you're messy. And the good road is like that, where birds can perch. It's not like that cherry tomato vines that I had last year that were like, or 2 years ago that were like crazy. They tasted like candy. They were the best thing in the world. Or last year, I had these few cucumber plants that had way too many. I mean, I had so much cucumber water last year, I didn't know what to do. They're not even like those like hybrid plants that people are making to produce the most yield and the least space with the least water. The good road is not like any of those. The image that Jesus used was that the good road is like in the middle of a field, an 8 or 9 foot weed that is real wide, that all the birds can perch on it. To someone who's aware of Jewish text, this idea of birds and the big branches would perk their ears. Ezekiel 17 and Daniel 4 talks about God's kingdom being like a mighty tree where the birds would live within it. And the birds always represented other nations, always represented the outsiders, the people who weren't imagined within the people of God. That's who the birds were. And this word perching, it's the same word in the book of Acts where people were living in the relief and hope of Jesus. This garden space is used for the relief of others. And so in a way, this parable is that through small beginnings, the kingdom of God or this good road becomes a place for people of all nations to find rest and hope. Despite the powerful's attempt to domesticate, tame, or train this good road is invasive, undesirable for those who only want to protect themselves, and good news for those who are needing relief. It makes me look at my own life some, ask some questions, maybe for you too. Questions like, what must be surrendered to make room for the perching birds? I've been through a few things the last few years. You guys have too. A tendency then is to find our little place and keep it well manicured and tidy and under control. And if we see our life like a garden, it's easy to pull mustard trees with all the other weeds. It's messy and scary. I want things ordered and controlled. It's less efficient than other things in our life. And again, I think we're going to talk about this a lot because somehow within the churches in our culture, the idea of efficiency kind of sneaks in, and the good road is not about efficiency. It isn't about biggest and best. It isn't about the perfect timing and perfect everything. It isn't tidy. It's about room for everyone to experience this relief and hope found in Jesus. Everyone. And I want to give us a few minutes to search our own hearts and give you just a couple questions here. First, whom might Jesus be inviting to find refuge next to you? In your life, who do you have proximity to? Who might benefit from the relief and hope of the good road in you? Where might you need to make room for this mustard tree in your life? And for us as a community, we're becoming a little bit comfortable in a good way. I was very grateful when I walked in today that it wasn't negative 2 and I was firing up some furnace from 1364. None of you came in with blankets. There weren't any birds in the building. Fantastic things that are good for us to be grateful for. It's good. And for the first time in a long time, I think we feel a bit safe. And that's good. That's not something to take away. I saw pictures of you guys last week, and you could just see the care as you gathered around the tables and shared and ate. But as that continues to happen within us, where might we need to courageously tend to the mustard tree so we can give relief and hope to our neighbors, to those in proximity to us? Who is it that we might need to look out for, that we might need to make room for? And what might we need to surrender or not have the greatest yield because the shade is over our favorite plant, our favorite vegetable, our favorite something, and yet that's what the good road requires. Before we receive communion, if you're needing elements, why don't you raise your hand? They're on this table, Wayne. Wayne's going to grab them and bring them to you, or Rodenbaugh is. And before we receive this, I talked a lot to those of us who might be prone to pull the weed of the mustard tree, right? But let me also say, you may be somebody who's needing that relief. You may be somebody who has been looking for a place that you can finally rest, finally sit on the branch, find hope. Let me say that we'd be honored for that to be here. Because what I know of Jesus is he isn't excluding anybody. That this good road is there for all. And it does disrupt the real comfortable. But it provides comfort to those who only know disruption. I believe this because I believe Jesus knew everything about being human. He was human from birth to death. He lived this thing out. And before he died, he looked at his friends and he took a common loaf of bread and he broke it. He said, every time you gather, I want you to remember this. This is my body broken for you. And so when you eat, do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup, and after he gave thanks, looked at his friends, and he said, this represents my blood, which is shed for you, to deal with all sin. You don't have to worry about it anymore. It's dealt with. Everything that divides you from God, it's dealt with. Everything that separates you, it's dealt with. And so when you come together, when you drink of the cup, remember that you're forgiven. Would you pray with me? Jesus, as we go through this week, would you remind us of the good road? Point it out to us. Would you remind us that you're faithful, that you're with us, that you inhabit our praises, that you inhabit our breath, that you're within us. Thanks for these people. Help us to remain in you. In your precious name, amen.